Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you to our service. We're here to worship the Lord and to praise Him. Let's stand for the call to worship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it.
Thank you.
congregation of Jesus Christ, now bless the Lord your God. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our Father and God, as we come before you, we confess that this passage of Scripture describes us very well. And we confess that apart from your mercy and your grace, all of these things would not only be true of us, but we would be practicing them. We thank you that in your great mercy, you did reveal our character and your character, and that you revealed your Son, who took upon himself all of our sins. And all the decrees that were against us were nailed to the cross. We thank you and praise you that he is our advocate and that he is the righteous one. And we thank you and praise you that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we would be humble, that we would be full of joy and praise and thanks, and that we would be those who would be compelled to spread the good news that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Romans, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we are free to come into your presence, not of our own righteousness or of our own merit, but that we come because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his merit. We thank you and praise you that he is our advocate and that he is the one who is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And as we approach your throne of grace, Father, we thank you that we are free to come and tell you what's on our mind. And we ask as we tell you that our hearts would be full of praise and thanks, knowing that you do all things well, that you do all things for your glory, for your honor and your majesty, and that you will also do all things for the edification and strengthening of your people, the church. We thank you for these sure things, and we ask that each of us would be convinced that you are the one who has our best interest in view, and that you are busy molding us and shaping us to look like and act like and behave like and think like your Son. We thank you and praise you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. And we thank you that he is the one who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, that he leads us into truth, and he teaches us to exalt your Son. And as we bring our prayers and petitions, Father, we think of our congregation. We think of those who are laid aside because of illness or infirmity. We ask that they might fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, and that they might know that this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption, and that one day they will be before you, praising you and thanking you, and they will be in their resurrected bodies, and they will see Jesus as he is because they will be like him. And we ask, Father, that we who are your people would remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and that we are to speak of him and that we should smell of him. And we ask that that fragrance would be that would draw men to Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord, that if we exalt him, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that you would teach us to lift him up and to point men and women to the one who did love us and die for us. And we ask, Father, that you would be with those who are in the halls of power, people who make decisions that affect millions. We ask, Lord, that there would be those who are your servants who would influence the decision makers, and that you would guard us and protect us, and that we who are your people would remember that we need to pray for those in authority so that we may continue to live in peace. And Father, we ask that you would teach us to be at peace with all men insofar as possible with us. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son, and that we look forward to that time when there'll be a new heaven and new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do we have any children? How are we this morning? Are we okay? You like a party? You like parties? What do you do at parties? Play games? Eat cake? What else? What do you do? Open presents? Did you really? Wow. Did you? Wow. That's good. Did you know, do you know anything about angels? What are angels? Do you know who angels are? They have wings? Yeah, some of them do. Yeah. Some of them have six wings. Yeah, that's right. What else do you know about angels? They fly, maybe, yeah. They watch over us, yeah. Yeah, you're right, God watches over you too. Did you ever think that maybe angels have a party? Did you ever think that, angels in heaven have parties? Do they? Do you know why they have parties? You got that not quite right. You know what they celebrate? Angels have parties when a person like you or me repents and confesses sin. They have parties. They have parties, and when a, quote, sinner repents. You know what a sinner is? What's a sinner? Us. Yeah, that's right. But what makes us a sinner? Do you know what makes us a sinner? Let me ask you a question. Do you know what a law is? Right. When you do something bad. If I made a law, okay, and I could make this law, I could say every Sunday, every one of you would have to come to church with pink shoes. And that would be a law. And if you didn't come with pink shoes, I would fine you, I don't know, a quarter. Okay? And that would be a law. And I guarantee in the first 4 weeks of this new law, everybody in this room would break that law. Somebody would come with red shoes or brown shoes or black shoes. They wouldn't come with pink shoes. And everybody would be fined a quarter. That's a law. And God says when you break a law, you're a sinner. Now there's another definition for sin. Anything you do that's not of faith is sin. Now let's talk about what faith is. If I tell you that I once had a dog, a Welsh Corgi, and his name was Kelly, and he chased us around the house when we were in Linden. Do you believe that? You think that was true? See, you just had faith. I said something to you, I told you a story, and then you said, that's true. And that's faith. That's what faith is. So when God says something and I think what God says is true, that's faith. So a sinner is somebody who breaks a law. A sinner is somebody who doesn't operate by faith. And there's a third definition of sin. The third definition is, if you know to do good and you do it not, to you it is sin. So who determines what is good? Who tells you this is good and this is bad? God, you are correct. That's right, you are correct. So if I know what God would have me to do and I don't do it, that is sin. So when I'm a sinner, I either break the law, I don't do things by faith, or I don't do what I know to do, and then I repent, and that tells me that I go to God and confess my sin. I turn around, and the angels have a party. That's when the angels have a party. So when you think about a party, you think about what it means for the angels to have a party. Okay? I know this is a little long, probably involved, but think about angels that have parties. Okay? Thank you. Stand to sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Thank you. You may be seated. Our meditation this morning is taken from Philippians 2, the first 8 verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Once again, Father, we come before you and ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. I hope you noticed the ifs as you read this first portion. Paul's writing, and he wants you to think. He wants you to consider. And the first thing you need to consider is, what do I have as a result of being in Christ? The first if has to do with consolation or encouragement. Do you have consolation and encouragement because you're in Christ? Is that sufficient for you? Or do you need encouragement from other people? Or do you need consolation from other people? Do you need affirmation? Or is it enough for you to be in Christ? Is it enough that Christ Jesus loves you? If Jesus loves you, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It really doesn't. The only thing that matters is that Christ Jesus loves you. The second if there's any comfort of love, do you take comfort in the fact that you're loved? We all want to be loved. Every human on the planet wants to be loved. You are loved. Does that give you any comfort? You are loved by Jesus Christ. He loves you. Peter writes in his first letter, in the first chapter, even though we don't see him, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. But you won't love him unless you first comprehend his love for you. Do you take comfort that Christ Jesus loves you? What greater comfort do you need? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Do you commune with God through the Spirit? You know, you're never alone as a believer in Jesus Christ. Never. Never. You have the indwelling Spirit. I used to be amazed when certain pastors or other Christians would come out of solitary confinement after 20 years. And they would go, wow, it was such a blessed time for 20 years. And I'd sit there, how is that true? Solitary confinement for 20 years? Yeah, they enjoyed the Lord. They had fellowship with the Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? And I used to think, I wonder how I would respond to solitary confinement. Do we have fellowship in the Spirit? Do we delight in God's presence? How about, is there affection? Is there mercy? Do you have this affection? And are you a recipient of God's mercy? Is this how you would describe yourself? That you have these things. And that you enjoy your relationship with God. And as a result of enjoying your relationship with God, you possess these things. Paul wants you to think. If you notice the first word in this passage, it's therefore. He has said something in the first chapter. And the consequence of the first chapter is this. Examine yourself. See whether this is part of your life. See if you have encouragement and consolation in Christ. Do you have comfort because of His love? Do you fellowship with God in the Spirit? And do you have affection and mercy? Paul continues. And as a result of these things, he wants you to do something. And he wants you, quote, fulfill my joy. If you read the first chapter, you'll see that he's rejoicing. He's in prison, and he's rejoicing that the gospel's being proclaimed. He's rejoicing because he's in prison, other people are preaching the gospel, some because of envy, and some because of genuineness. But it doesn't matter to Paul what the motive is. He's happy that the gospel's being proclaimed. But his joy is not yet full. What does he need to have his joy full? He wants the Philippians to be like-minded. Like-minded. Take a look around here. Everybody here in the congregation. Are you like-minded? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's an interesting question. We need to think about that. So Paul's going to talk about this. He says, how do we be like-minded? Well, first of all, you have the same love. What would be different love? What does it mean to have the same love? Well, one of the things that we need to understand about love is, according to Jesus, there are degrees of love. Jesus said, the greatest love is that you give your life for a friend. The word greatest there implies degrees. That there's lesser loves, and there are medium-sized loves, and then there's the greatest love. That's the implication of what Jesus said. The greatest love is that you give your life for your friend. So, husbands, when you tell your wife that you love her, are you prepared to die for her? It's something to think about, isn't it? What about this? That you have the same love.
that you love people in the congregation in the exact same manner that they love you. It starts with you, though, doesn't it? It doesn't. You don't say, I'll love you if you love me. No, no, no. You say, I'm going to love you. That's what you do. And Paul says, I need my joy fulfilled. How? That you love with the same love. And that you are of one accord. That you work together. That you have the same goals. That you think like a unit. And lastly, that you have one mind. One mind. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but we confess the Trinity. And there are three persons in the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't always talk about this, but the Trinity has one mind. They are of one accord. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of a body and persons. We are the body of Christ. Many persons. Now, assuming that we can gather together and have one mind, if we have one mind, you know what we model? We model the Trinity. We are individuals in one body. And if we have one mind, we model the Trinity. That's the ambition for us as the body of people, of God's people. And Paul says that if you do this, you will fill my joy. And then he's going to tell you some of this, what's involved. Let nothing be done from selfish ambition. Nothing. Maybe in your careers and your lives you've seen this, but often there are churches where the pastor becomes what I call the Protestant Pope. And what the pastor says is the way it is. It's his way or the highway. That's not what God has in mind. There are some people in the body of Christ. I had a lady come by my very first church in Wyoming. She would come by after sermons and say, that was a really good sermon. I'm glad my husband heard it. What was her problem? She had a problem. Nothing is to be done from vain conceit. Nothing from selfish ambition. But we're to be humble. Humble. We are to esteem others better than himself. The doctrine of self-esteem is from the pit. There was a radio program a number of years ago, Christian program, supposedly, that started preaching self-esteem. I wrote him a letter. I said, no, we are not to esteem self. We are to esteem Christ. And we are to esteem others as more important than ourselves. This correspondence went back and forth. And finally, and a different person responded to me each time. And finally, the chaplain of the outfit sent me a letter and said, we'll agree to disagree. And I looked at my wife and I said, he may, but I don't. I don't agree to disagree. He's wrong. We are not to esteem self. We are to esteem Christ and others as more important than ourselves. We are not to look out for ourselves, but we're to look out for other people's interests. Maybe you heard the words of Jesus when he said that we're supposed to love our neighbor. How? As we love ourselves. This is Paul saying the same thing. He's saying, this is how you love your neighbor as yourself. You consider the interest of others. Is that the way you function in the church? This all depends on something, doesn't it? It depends on consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of affection and mercy. That's what it depends on. If you have all of that, then it's easy to consider other people because of your relationship with Christ. This is what you are to be. And if you still haven't gotten it, says, Paul tells us about an example. He gives us an example. If this first paragraph doesn't communicate with you, maybe the second one will. The second paragraph begins with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I am to have the same mind that Christ Jesus has. I am to think like Christ. I am to look at other people the way Christ looks at other people. Twice in the scriptures we have record of Jesus weeping. And why did he weep? Because of unbelief. That's why he wept. Do you weep over other people who don't have faith in Christ? Is this how you look at other people? Do you weep over them? What about that wayward child? Do you weep over them? What about your good friend that you've known for 50 years? Who wants nothing to do with Christ? Do you weep over them? We need to have this mind of Christ. So let's consider the mind of Christ. That's what Paul's going to do. He's going to consider the mind of Christ. The first thing is, he was in the form of God. See, Jesus Christ is the Creator. All things were made by him and for him. Without him, not anything was made. He is the Creator. Oh, and by him, all things consist. You and I breathe. Every moment that we breathe because Jesus Christ sustains us. He is God. So let's think about Jesus as being God. I'm to have his mind. I'm to think like he does. Well, let's go on. He was equal with God, but you know what he did? He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. None. Matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that his reputation was that he was, quote, a drunkard and a wine bibber, unquote. Here he is, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things. And his reputation among men is that he's a drunkard and a wine bibber. Do you guard your reputation, or are you willing to give it up for the cause of Christ? You see, I'm to have the mind of Christ, and so are you. We're talking about Christ here. What is his mind? What is he doing? Well, he not only gave up his reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is? In the Old Testament, if I took a fellow Hebrew as a slave for debt or whatever, okay, there's legitimate reasons to take a fellow Hebrew for a slave. And I was to offer him his freedom after 7 years. And after 7 years, if the Hebrew said, you know, master, I love you. You take care of me. It's wonderful serving you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. At which time, we'd put a hole in this part of his ear. And he would become a bond servant. As you read the New Testament, you'll see that Paul identifies himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus became a bond servant. He did it. Why? Because, as any bond servant, he loved his master. Who was his master? His Father. And he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. Why? Because he loved his Father and his Father loved him. And then he becomes a man. Here, the creator of all things, the one who creates all things and sustains all things, he is eternal. He took himself as a form of man. And he wasn't done. He wasn't done humbling himself. What else did he do? Part of his humility is he learned obedience. Tell me something. How does the eternal Son of God learn obedience? In Luke chapter 2, we learn that he grew in favor with God and man. And he subjected himself to human parents. And then he subjected himself to the law, the Mosaic law. He learned obedience. And the learning of obedience was not only to learn obedience, but it also resulted in death. Because his obedience was done for you and for me. Everything he did for you. Everything he did for me. He didn't do anything for himself. He did it for you. He did it for me. He subjected himself to weariness, hunger, abuse. for you and me. And then he died. But because he was not a sinner, he had to be nailed to a tree. You see, he had to become a curse so that he could die. But it wasn't just any death. It was the death of a malefactor. It was an ignominious death. It was a death where he was nailed to a cross for all to see in all of his shame. And the sign above him was to mock him, even though it was the truth. The King of the Jews. Is this your mind? It's to be my mind. This is how I'm supposed to think. Is this the way you think? We're all supposed to think this way. How would our lives change in this congregation if all of us thought this way? You see, Paul says, I want my joy to be full. I have a confession to make, and that confession is that congregational meetings around here are so much more pleasant than ones I used to have elsewhere. They really are. And I want to thank you. But that doesn't mean we've attained what we need to attain. We're on the way. Forgot, we can be thankful. But we haven't attained it. So when we meditate upon this, we need to meditate and remember that we need to think vertically. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that means when I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I need to think like him. How often does somebody say something to you and you want to respond right now? Whoa, maybe you ought to sleep on it and think about responding. Because if I respond right now, it's probably going to be Russell. It's not going to be Christ. This is a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. And it all starts with knowing what you have in Christ. You can't do it unless you know what you have in Christ. Consolation, encouragement. Because you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you know what? You are safe. You are protected. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Do you believe that? It's a matter of faith. Oh, and you're loved. You're loved. Christ loves you. Christ loves you. How do I know? I look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's how you know he loves you. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves you. Because all of your sin were nailed to the cross and he took them from you. And then what did he give you? His righteousness. You're walking around in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he loves you. And then you have the fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables you to call God Father. Do you enjoy that fellowship? And then You have affection and mercy. The affection of God and His mercies poured out upon you every day. That, those things should be more than enough to motivate you to have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We praise you and thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. We ask that we would walk in the Spirit. We ask that we would be those who would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We ask that we would meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We ask, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and that you would knit us together in the affection and bonds of Christ. We thank you and praise you that we are not called to do something that you have not empowered us to do. So we ask, Lord, that we would be still and know that you are God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, May the Mind of Christ. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.